to church, and if you know me, how uneasy I get having to wear a Hawaiian shirt to church on Sunday instead of a suit and tie. But I will buck up for you folks. Before we start, the church's lawyers required me to show a disclaimer before I did. And so the views expressed in go figure. I didn't even know the church had lawyers. But apparently that's the way it's going to be. We're in the middle of a summer sermon series on lessons from box office greats. And if you remember, Sarah found God in a movie about a bunch of talking fish. And they weren't even real. They were cartoons. And Bill found God in a movie about a bunch of lawyers and lawsuits. And Bill is always sticking it to lawyers. So now that he's gone, I have a list of preacher jokes here. No, I'm the bigger man. That's not going to happen. Well, about 5 or 6 years ago, and I remember this oh so well, after the sermon, Harriet sauntered up the center aisle there. She doesn't walk, she saunters. And she came up to Bill and she craned her little neck and looked up and she bellowed out, "What is the kingdom of God?" Now, other than getting my Ray Handaside's impressions mixed up with my Harriet Duvall impressions, I said, "Wow, what a great question." And now that whoever the powers would be threw a dart into the church directory and I get this opportunity, I said, that's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about the kingdom of God, and that's what I'm going to do. The kingdom of God is one of the great themes of the Bible, stretching all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It all speaks about the greatness of God and the glory of his kingdom. In the Old Testament, it's full of prophecies about the time when the Lord will establish his kingdom. From Habakkuk, "The earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So he'll be there in his fullness. And the sea meant terror and nightmare to the Jews. And the waters will cover the sea. The Lord is saying that the time will come when his glory will be present in every part of the earth. There will be no place in the world where his name is not honored and glorified. He will be victorious throughout the entire earth. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And that prophecy came through with a smashing victory of Christ on the cross. Then go to the New Testament, right at the beginning of Matthew, which is the beginning of the New Testament. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. That's what the gospel is, and that's what Jesus did. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. The book of Acts, Luke's book of Acts, right after the gospels, right at the start of Acts, Luke picks up with after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus met with people. And what did he want to say to them during that important period of time of his resurrection before his ascension? He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. That's what he wanted to do. That was worth coming back from the dead for, is to speak to people about the kingdom of God. Later on in Acts, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. The end of Acts, from prison in Rome, Paul is in prison, a house prison in Rome. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So there he is in prison. What's he doing before his exit? He's spreading the gospel, the kingdom of God, from prison. Now, the gospel writers use the phrase kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven interchangeably, synonymously. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. So the next question that raises itself is, well, what is heaven? Well, perhaps the simplest definition that I've ever heard of heaven is the presence of God, where God is. And if that's true, then our images of heaven and God, as we try and limit these things to concrete things that we can see, are going to be wholly inadequate. Things like harps and angels and crowns and white robes and the such. When C.S. Lewis left atheism and became a Christian, he said it was because he had his imagination baptized. And that's what we need to do. We need to use our imagination when we think and talk about a boundaryless and a limitless God. And, of course, that brings me to the story of two little brothers, an 8-year-old and a 10-year-old. Because if that's what heaven is where God is, they were incorrigible. They were totally out of hand. Lying, stealing, cheating, driving their parents absolutely crazy. The mother at her wit's end says, I'm going to take them in to see the pastor. And so she drops the youngest one off alone, goes home. They're in the pastor's study there, sitting across the desk. A few moments pass by uncomfortably, and then the pastor says to the little boy, where is God? And the little boy squirms in his chair, and he looks around. He doesn't answer. A few more moments pass. The pastor's getting frustrated, raises his voice and says, where is God? A few more moments pass. The boy, his eyes are darting. He's squirming in his seat. Everything's getting really uncomfortable. The pastor's getting real frustrated. And finally, the pastor bellows out, where is God? The little boy shoots out of his chair. He runs all the way home. He darts up the stairs into his brother's bedroom, closes the door, and pants, we're in big trouble. God is missing, and they think we did it. In the Gospels, Jesus preached more on the kingdom of heaven than on any other subject. And he actually uses the word kingdom more than heaven. Now, usually use them in conjunction with each other. But he used kingdom more than heaven. And I think we talk more about heaven and concepts of heaven than what Jesus was really wanting us to focus on. And the earliest proclamation of the gospel by Jesus himself from Matthew was very simple. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was evangelium. That was the gospel. That was the good news that Jesus wanted to convey to us. The kingdom of God is at hand. And that was because the presence of God was at hand in Jesus Christ. In the Beatitudes, Jesus preached, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, that, by the way, the little sounds there, that's coming from my granddaughter. And I'll translate. She's saying, give them some fire and brimstone, Grandpa. Now, what was Jesus talking about when he said that, when he referred to the kingdom? Well, the kingdom is, it says on the front of the bulletin there, from John Calvin, the kingdom is the reign of God, the reign of the Lord of the universe. Now, today, in heaven, on earth, in God's perfect presence and on this corrupted earth. And in the future, when Christ returns as he promised and when we are all bodily resurrected, the kingdom was inaugurated by Christ on the cross, doing for us what we could never do for ourselves and will be completed on the second coming. Hallelujah. Amen. So what's going to happen at the second coming? Well, John the Divine, John the Apostle of Love, John the Revelator, John the Gospelist, he was rather explicit about what the future is going to be in the last book of Scripture, which is, as Phil talked about, Revelation. And the book, Revelation, it's named after the first sentence of the book, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. So here is our God telling us what the future is going to be. And so we better pay attention to it. And the Koine Greek for revelation is apokalypsis. And apokalypsis means a revealing or an unveiling. And so the book got its name from that first sentence. Just like the first book of the Bible, Genesis, the Jews don't call it Genesis. They call it Bereshit because Bereshit means beginning. And Genesis starts off with in the beginning. So first book of the Bible, in the beginning. Last book, Revelation. And Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven. This is what's going to happen. We're told it's going to happen. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. As Paul says in Corinthians, he will be his all in all at the consummation of the kingdom. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And our ears and our minds should perk up at that. And then skipping to 23 to 26, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. And if you might remember, this goes back to Isaiah 6, or Ray Handicides would say Isaiah. Isaiah 65. The sovereign Lord says, see, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. And then you get that at the end of the New Testament, at the end of all of Scriptures. Okay, now this is going to be the toughest part for me. I'm a huge fan of old-time country music, mountain music, especially from the 20s and the 30s. And that's the Carter family. And they are the first family of country music. They probably invented the genre themselves. That's A.P. Carter and then Mother Maybelle and June Carter, and she married Johnny Cash, and that's how we got this. But this is from the 20s and the 30s, and I have an old 78 of a song A.P. Carter wrote called The Gospel Ship. And there's the lyrics. So well, I'm going to sing this. Watch this, okay? Well, I'm going to take a trip on the old gospel ship. I'm going far beyond the sky. Well, I'm going to shout and sing until the heavens bring. That's I'm bidding this world goodbye. Alicia, eat your heart out. And you remember Woody Guthrie's song, This World Is Not My Home, I'm Just a Passing Through. I think these are great statements of Christian sentiment, wonderful proclamations of faith, and pretty catchy tunes. But for my money, it's not good theology. We're not getting in rocket ships and living on clouds. Luke says in his gospel, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. And he answered, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. Is the present tense of the verb being. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is not a metaphor for heaven or the afterlife or anything else. Jesus uses metaphors to describe the kingdom, but never uses the kingdom as a metaphor for something else. It's a reality, not a metaphor. Jesus used many metaphors to describe the kingdom, but never uses the kingdom to describe something else. And he has there's a whole list in the Gospels. He says the kingdom is like, and then he lists a bunch of stuff. And now, for you English teachers out there, I understand this is technically a simile and not a metaphor, but give me a pass on that. He says the kingdom is like yeast, a field. The kingdom is like a hidden treasure, a merchant looking for pearls. a net that catches a lot of fish, a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, a vineyard, a wedding banquet. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. Now that's one of Jesus' jokes. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. The creator of the earth and the creator of everything on the earth, you, me, the animals, the creator of the universe, the author of all of the cosmos, his kingdom is like the smallest seed you can get, a mustard seed. You get it? Jesus loved parables and metaphors. He was a master at using metaphors. You are the salt of the earth. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And these really are metaphors. And I am the bread of life. Jesus was a master of metaphors. Just like... And what was Forrest Gump's famous metaphor? How many sermons have compared Jesus to Forrest Gump? So the kingdom is not a metaphor for something else. The kingdom is the central, historical, and empirical reality of the Bible. The kingdom is that counterintuitive, illogical, thoroughly unreasonable world where the last shall be first, the first shall be last, the meek will inherit the earth, and certain tax collectors and sinners will be more righteous than the religious big shots. Now, doesn't that sound like a world that we know turned upside down? And that's why that image. But if you think about it, it's really not. It's the world turned right side up. Turned right side up after the fall by our King. King Jesus. The powers and rulers of our day are only pathetic shadows of the Lord and the true kingdom. But accepting kingdom in America, where we're so free, is a very difficult thing to do. I'm grateful every day that I live in this country where I'm free to say what I want, to think what I want, to read what I want, do what I want. I can criticize the church across the street, anybody sitting in these pews, the governor, the president. And I know that the religious police are not going to come down and arrest me and put me in prison like other countries in the world and the way it used to be in some other countries. But with that comes a unique way we do, as far as public thinking is concerned, is I'll put out an idea, maybe it's a bad one, somebody else will then counter that idea, and we'll go back and forth, and in that process, I am corrected, and I am humbled, and we go back and forth, and we get closer and closer to the truth, and all of truth is God's truth. So it's just remember Yakov Smirnoff? What a country. It's a terrific way to operate. However, when it comes to the heart of the gospel, understanding and placing our faith in the kingdom of God, we individualistic Americans are at a considerable disadvantage. Christ is our king, but we don't do kingship. The last king we had was in 1776, and we threw him into Boston Harbor. So, we built the strongest constitution in the history of the world just to make sure that we would never be ruled by a king again. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, according to Isaiah, according to Jesus, according to Paul, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. But how good are we at bowing before a king here in America? King James, who sponsored the King James Bible. That fella has an unpronounceable name, but he's the king of Thailand, and he's the longest reigning monarch in the world. And who is that? It's not a question. That's Hu Jintao, who's the president of China. He looks very impressive. And the last clown here, that's Vladimir Putin dressed up like the Blue Boy or Bonaparte or whatever he was in the mood for. Well, that's what it means to be covenant members under the reign of God, to be loyal subjects of King Jesus. And the Greek word is doulos, and doulos means slave. Or it also uses diakonos. Diakonos means servant, and diakonos is where we get the word deacon. And Phil's Stephen ministry, they're deacons. Diakonos means servant. So how would Nathan Hale or Patrick Henry feel about being a slave? That's why it's so difficult for us here. We are not the center of the Bible. The Bible does not revolve around us. The Bible is the story of God's plan to restore His fallen creation. That is the now and yet to be kingdom of God. The kingdom is now and yet to be. The kingdom of God is already present, but not yet here in its fullness. It is both present and future. The kingdom has been inaugurated with Christ on the cross, but not yet consummated. It burst into this world with Christ on the cross at the crucifixion of the Son of God. The future invaded the present. The hinge of the door of history swung wide open, and we all saw our future. The restoration of all of creation and the coming together of heaven and earth. A new heaven and a new and restored earth. And that's why Thomas Merton, the Trappist monk, and my number three Frempriet gave this to me. He says it's an autobiography, The Seven-Story Mountain. In one sense, we are always traveling, and traveling as if we did not know where we were going. In another sense, we have already arrived. The kingdom is now and yet to be. And so now that we appreciate our membership in the now and yet to be kingdom, what does it mean for me today? The question that now begs to be answered is, we believe the Gospels, now how should we live? And Paul answered that in writing the Thessalonians, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. Live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. Because we are receiving a kingdom, we have to live lives worthy of that honor. Because right now, God is transforming His creation, restoring all of heaven and earth, and therefore we need to start transforming ourselves right now, anticipating that new heaven and new earth. And you know all the movies everybody else picked. Well, I narrowed it down to four movies. The Greatest Story Ever Told, King of Kings, Jesus of Nazareth, and a ditzy blonde comedy with Dean Martin. And you're never going to guess which one I picked. My ditzy blonde comedy is Bells Are Ringing, real simple plot line. Judy Holliday works for a telephone answering service. You remember those? And Dean Martin is a screenwriter with writer's block, and she becomes his muse and inspires him, and he gets over it, and they dance down Broadway, and they're doing great. And this scene is when they're celebrating coming down Broadway in New York. That's where Bill is, and you can probably see him in the crowd scenes in the back here. But, Fred, why don't you hit it and see how we do with this?
People at a time of day that turn into a lynch mob.
Oh, everybody wants to be dead. They only know.
pocket. I haven't walked around this city in years. You know, Mom, I never believe this. That's called proof, huh?
That's my vision of the kingdom of God. Now, what does that scene share in common with something that we do? And we did this morning. The passing of the peace. Hey, Fred, I think we're... Okay, there we go. Thanks. Yeah, it's the passing of the peace. But what's different about our passing of the peace and that scene? Sorry? We don't know each other there. We mostly know each other here. These are perfect strangers. These are cutthroats. This is Dracula's uncle. But remember what Phil said to us? That we don't know their stories. Right? We need to start treating each other, not just members of this church, but the whole world, as if they were created in the image of God, as if they were kingdom people. We need to accept each other, not judge each other. We're meant to be perfect. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We will be perfect in the consummated kingdom. But for now, for the meantime, while we are still waiting, we need to practice. We need to get ready. Remember that old Chambers Brothers song, "People Get Ready"? We understand the gospel. Now we have work to do. Judy Holliday is the perfect human, and she's spreading the gospel. The people around her are being transformed. Remember Sarah preached on Romans 12, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That scene is a glimpse of the kingdom, practiced now in anticipation of the future. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's how it's going to be in the kingdom. We're going to be talking to each other and taking care of each other. And we need to start practicing now in anticipation of that sure and certain future. Probably America's greatest Catholic theologian, Robert Sungenis, said in reference to the parable of the rich young man, essentially, Jesus is saying that if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to act like those in the kingdom of heaven. In short, you must know how to love. You have to act like those in the kingdom. And we can begin to practice right now the habits which correspond to the ways things are in God's kingdom, the way they will eventually be, but also the way they already are, because Christ is here. And that is Judy Holliday. Rob Bell from Love Wins: Jesus calls disciples in order to teach us how to be. His intention is for us to be growing progressively in generosity, forgiveness, honesty, courage, truth-telling, and responsibility. So as these take over our lives, we are taking part more and more and more in the life in the age to come now. A discussion about how to just get into heaven has no place in the life of a disciple of Jesus because it's missing the point of it all. Back to me. We do all things now, not so that we can earn our way into the kingdom, but because that's the way things are going to be in God's kingdom, and we need to live in full anticipation of all of that. And to wrap up all of this, is we are saved individually, and I understand that. We are saved, but we are saved for a purpose. It's just not we're saved. We're saved for a purpose, and that purpose is so that we can establish relationships within the kingdom of God, so we can talk to strangers, not so that we can merely have private walks with Jesus. As Paul Eigen preached 6 years ago, so we can go out onto that patio and not superficially say, "How you doing? How's your week? What's going on?" But to go up to somebody, look them in the eyes and say, "I'm hurting, and I want to talk to you about it." God made us to live in community. Paul's vision for the church was, Paul's vision for the church 2,000 years ago was us here in Newhall, forgiving and being forgiven, reconciling the outcasts and the lost, speaking words of grace, practicing justice, and taking the hit rather than taking vengeance when we're wrong. This is what a creation that is being renewed and restored looks like. It looks like Judy Holliday and Dean Martin. Amen? Thank you. And now, I got to pick both of these unsingable hymns. The second is 431. O Lord, you gave your servant John.